Well, several years ago, I stumbled upon the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, resolutions that were written back in that period of time from 1722 to 1723, 70 resolutions that were written by a man that many people think of as being the most brilliant theologian that's ever lived here in the United States. Jonathan Edwards, who was a major part of the Great Awakening that took place here in the United States. Man who graduated from, I think, Princeton. He went to school at Princeton and Yale and was president and was fluent in English, German, Greek, Hebrew, Latin by the age 16. Just a brilliant, brilliant man. And as a teenager, in his late teens, early 20s, he wrote 70 resolutions that would be resolutions that he would think of and read at least once a week for the duration of his life. And I look at that and I just think that this is someone who is determined. Someone who wants to think about things as far as where his priorities are, where his life is, how it is that he desires to live, where his weaknesses are, and what it is that he needs to focus on throughout his life. Some of the resolutions that he wrote, such as number 37, he says, "Resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself, also at the end of every week, month, and year." He wrote that on December 22nd and finished it on December 26th of 1722. And so he's writing this saying, okay, at the end of every night or day and I'm going to bed, I just want to lay there for a second and think, where have I been negligent today? What sin have I committed? Having his mind just so alert as far as how was this day used? And then he said, when I come to the end of every week, I want to do the same thing. Looking at the week. What was my week like? How did I use my week for the glory of God? At the end of every month, what was this month like? I mean, what sins have I committed? In which way could I have done better? And the same thing at the end of every year. Countdown as far as going to the new year, Edwards would be thinking, now what could I have done differently this year for God's glory? It's his resolution 41. He said, "Resolve to ask at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect done better." This is someone that didn't live in a way where he was willing to just go half-hearted at life. He said in his sixth resolution, "Resolve to live with all my might while I do live." With all my might. This mentality as far as looking at my life, and it's with everything that I have, with everything that I got, that's the way I want to live, with all my might while I do live. In his 17th resolution, he says, "Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." He would look ahead and think, okay, what is it going to be like when I get to that point where I'm coming to die? How will I wish I had lived? He says in his 52nd resolution, he says, "I frequently hear persons in old age saying how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolve that I will live just so I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I lived to old age," on July 8th of 1723. Looking and saying, okay, if I hear people that are older saying, oh, if I could do it over again. And if I could live my life over again, here's what I wish I would have done. If I could do it all over again, I never would have made that mistake. I never would have sinned in that way. I never would have made that decision in this way that affected my family in such a huge way. I never would have done this. Here's the things that I wish I never did. And Edward says, I want to live my life as I think I will wish I had done when I come to die. There's going to come a day where I'm going to be on my deathbed and I'm going to look back over my life and think, what would I want it to look like? I mean, no one's on their deathbed thinking, you know, I wish I should have spent less time with my kids. No one does that. No one's on their deathbed thinking, yeah, I probably love my wife too much over the course of my life. No one thinks that way. No one looks at the end of their life and said, I should have been less thankful over the course of my life. Or I should have been more, you know, into myself and not pouring my life into other people. People look at the end of life and say, I wish I would have not consumed so much time with this or with that. I wish I would have lived more to the glory of God. I wish I would have lived in a way where Christ was center in more areas of my life. I wish I would have been in a place where I spent more time in God's Word or got more involved in church or spent more time going to different places for the sake of the gospel. I wish I would have spent my money in a different way than I did. People look at the end of their lives and say, I wish I would have done all of these things a little bit differently. And I think it is just so critical for us as God's people to look at our lives and say, what is it that I will wish I had done when I come to die? Thinking like that. And if we were to think that way at the end of every day, how could I have done better? What sins did I commit today? I don't want to be in this place tomorrow night thinking, oh, I did it again. In which ways could I have done better? In which ways did I live to the glory of God? And in which ways did I not? What things did I neglect? What have I been negligent in the course of this day or in the course of this week or over this month or throughout this year? And then look and think, okay, next week I want it to be different, or next month I want it to be different, or next year I want it to be different. And we can look at our lives and have regrets, looking and saying, I wish I would have done things differently. I wish I would have changed this or that. And I think that's something where we're able to look as God's people today and say, okay, I want to forget the things which are behind me and press on to the things which are ahead, looking unto Jesus. Being at a place where we look and say, okay, today I want to live for His glory. Being at a place where it's today I want to live in a way that He is supreme and exalted in the center of my life. We look at the life of Samson. All of us probably know the story. You think of Samson and you think of someone who was so strong and yet made such poor decisions. His life is written out for us as far as the major things that took place in his life. And I'd be willing to bet you that if he were to go back and look at this, he would say, wish I would have done things differently. I made decisions that literally just destroyed my life. We look at him and at his birth, we find him at a place coming into this world at a time when the children of Israel had been at the hands of the enemies, the Philistines, for 40 years. He has a miraculous birth as this angel of the Lord who we see to be a picture of a Christophany, which is Christ coming into the Old Testament in this period and appearing to Samson's mother and father as far as what I think is taking place here. And he's born, and the angel of the Lord tells his parents he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb, and he's not to drink wine or eat anything unclean. He's not to shave his head. He's not to touch any kind of dead body, anything that's dead at all. He's not to do any of those things. He's going to take that Nazarite vow for his entire life. And so from the very beginning, he's at a place where his mom's told, don't drink wine, don't eat anything unclean. Even from the time that he's in your womb, this is critical because he is going to take this Nazarite vow for his entire life. And so we look at somebody who is born in extraordinary circumstances. A calling that is placed upon his life, made clear to his parents, even from the time that he's in his mother's womb. So he is born. His parents never cut his hair. They never give him any kind of alcohol to drink. And he's never to touch any kind of dead body at all. But we watch him as he's living his life. And we see from the very beginning, he starts making decisions that are poor. being in a place where he's walking with his parents on his way to find this woman that he saw and said that, you know, she brought him delight just in looking at her. So the lust of his eyes were driving him towards this particular girl. She's not somebody who was born of the people of God. She's someone that is from the enemies of God. And so he's looking and immediately from just a young man, he's focused on what pleases my flesh. What do I want? I don't care what God says in his word. What do I want? And so even on his way there, we were told that he's walking through a vineyard, and a vineyard is something that he was never to touch anything that was the fruit of the vines. And so he's going in a place already where he's going towards a girl that he should never be going towards. He's walking in a vineyard that he isn't supposed to be going towards. And then he gets attacked by a lion, and we're told that he had the Spirit of God came over him mightily, and he just killed the lion with his own hands, just with his bare hands. Amazing act. And later on his way back, he's going through and he sees the carcass of this lion. And inside the carcass of the lion, there's bees that are swarming around and honey that is there, a beehive that's there and honey that's there. And so he takes the honey and he starts eating the honey and he goes and he gives it to others. But he's in a place where he never should have touched the body of that lion. And over the course of his life, we see just decisions that are being made that are poor. Marries this particular woman, and in the midst of their marriage, you see that the enemies are saying, find out what his strength is. And you have this series of stories that are taking place where she comes to a place of being given over to his best man, and he gets angry and he comes back and he takes all these 300 foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch in between them and sends them off, and they destroy all the crops of the enemy. And from there, the people retaliate, and ultimately it comes to a place where they kill his wife, burn her alive, and her father as well. He gets angry, takes the jawbone of a donkey and goes and kills 1,000 people. And all of these things over a riddle that he was trying to get them to guess the answer to, and all of these things that took place where he killed 30 men to pay back the bet that he had lost. Decisions that are being made where it's just, I'm going to use the gifts that God's given me for what I want to use it for. Not for what God's called me to use it for. Not for his glory, but for the stuff that I want. And so we see a guy who is constantly falling into sin. Falling into a place where he's doing things that he shouldn't be doing, and falling into places where the fruit of it is destruction. And so we're going to come to Judges chapter 16 now, if you'll turn there with me. And we see a very familiar story to many of us, and we'll look at this and see what it's like as he's comes towards the end of his life. We're told in verse 20 of Judges 15 that he judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And then in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulder, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now you look at this, and we've seen incredible things occur. He's killed a lion with his own bare hands. He's killed 1,000 people with a jawbone. We see him here where he takes the two gateposts of the city, the gate city and the two gateposts, pulls them up, bar and all, puts them on his shoulders, and he carries them to top of the hill. Now, obviously, it's telling us this because this isn't a small act. I mean, you picture the gates to the city are massive. I mean, being able to allow whole groups of people and caravans coming into the city, he pulls them up with the bar and all and carries them to the top of the hill. It tells us that afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So the lords of the city come and say, "We will. Every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver, but find out what, where his strength comes from. Entice him." And we look at this, and she goes to Samson and says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what may be bound to afflict you." Now you would think that Samson would look at this and say, "No, I can't tell you that. Why would you even ask me such a thing?" But he doesn't. She goes and she says, "Come on, please tell me, where's your strength come from? And with what may you be bound so we could afflict you?" And Samson said to her, "If you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now you look at this and think, okay, here she is saying, "Please just tell me, where does your strength come from? Just tell me." And he tells her story, a made-up story. So the next thing you know, he's bound with these bowstrings. And then she says, "The Philistines are upon you." He's able to get up, break it, no problem. Well, Delilah says to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom," and then he goes on and says, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten of the web from the loom. And then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" Now, you look at this, and the story, as we look at this, he's kind of getting closer to the truth. Do you see that? The strength is in his hair, as far as the Nazarite vow that he had taken and never to cut his hair. And that's where the strength comes from. But now he's at a place where he's saying, okay, well, if you take the 7 locks that are on my head and you weave them together, he's getting a little bit closer to telling her the truth. She responds by saying, "How do you say that you love me? How do you say that you love me? How do you say that you love me and yet your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have told me where your great strength and have not told me where your great strength lies. You say that you love me, but look at what you've done." Now, I want to take just a side note here and look and say, you can see here where women have a lot of power over us guys, don't they? I mean, you look at it and society knows it. I mean, people buy cars and they look at the commercial from the car and there's just girls all present wherever that car is trying to sell the car. Girls have nothing to do with cars. It has nothing to do with how good a car is as far as how beautiful the girl is that's standing next to the car. And yet the fact of the matter is that's what they do. Cheeseburgers at Carl's Jr. Girls have nothing to do with them, and yet they always have the commercial with the girl having the cheeseburger, who's probably never eaten one in her entire life. And you look and you can see society using that weakness that is there to entice men in all kinds of different things. But I think it's important that guys know, look, it's clear in Scripture that this is the case, and girls at the same time know that you ought to use who God has made you, not for the sake of causing people to stumble, but for the sake of building them up and encouraging them. It's something where it is just so important that you know, we have two newly engaged people here at the church. And you look and that woman's to be a helpmate, an encourager, that God would be more glorified by the two of you or the two couples being married than if you weren't, because there's a strengthening that occurs there in two becoming one. And you look at this, and it's this taking place over and over again. And it says in verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. There's a lot of pestering going on there. That he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now you know the story, right? You know it up until this point, and you look and you say, one, is this guy is a sound sleeper. The fact that he can have someone come and bind him and do all these things and shave his head, and yet he does not wake up. He sleeps very soundly. But you look and you see that he comes to a place where he tells her the truth. He never should have done that. He never should have been at a place where here is this woman, Delilah, who is telling him over and over again, "I want to bind you and afflict you. Please tell me your strength. I want to torture you. I want them to come and get you. Please tell me your strength." And yet, for the sake of this woman who is enticing him, he is willing to say, "Okay, I'm going to take this gift that God's given me and just kind of toss it to whoever. It doesn't matter that God's given me such a special gift to be able to rule the land for Judge Israel for 20 years and to be in this place where I'm able to be that representative for the people of God, a position that God had given him, the strength that God had given him." He's willing to say, for the sake of this woman and for the sake of whatever she wants and for the sake of her pestering me over and over again, I will tell her the secret that God had given to me from the time I was in my mother's womb. And you see that what's really taking place in his mind is that he's not given the glory for all that God has given him to God. In his mind, it's, "I'm strong. I could do it still no matter what. You could cut the hair off of my head, because the fact of the matter is I can do it without God." We see here in verse 20, it says, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. In his mind, it's, "I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to shake myself free. I'm still going to do it," but not recognizing that God had left him, that the strength that God had given him as the Spirit came mightily upon him was now gone. And so you see him at a place where he's trying to do it on his own. The fact of the matter is God's gifted us. It's his people. He's given every one of us certain gifts. And they're not gifts to be used in a way where they're just squandered away. They're to be used for his glory. There's people that take the gifts that God's given them and they use it for building up kingdoms here on earth. And they build them up. Not using it as far as the mentality of, "Okay, God, you have given me these things, and I want to use them for your glory, for your good. I want to use my ability, my my selling ability. And there's people, I mean, some of you out here could sell ice to an Eskimo. But the fact of the matter is that rarely do you take the gift that God's given you and say, I want to share Christ with people. I want to use it for ministering to people and to be able to tell them about who God is and to be able to take it from different arguments. And it's not that we're selling the gospel, but some of you have communication skills, one-on-one communication skills that are different than what I can do and different than what a lot of other people in the congregation can do. And yet that can be used in a way of saying, behold your God, this is who he is. People have been gifted in all different kinds of ways, and there's times where people use the gift and just totally used for the things of the world. I hear people sing sometimes, and I just think, oh, what a gift that person has. A voice that is just amazing. It sounds like just an angel singing as far as what we can imagine. And yet, never is the voice used for bringing praise and glory and honor to God. And you just think, gift was given for a reason. And it's possible for us to totally live for ourselves and totally live for the things of this world. Take the gifts that we've been given and just bury them or squander them away. And yet, that's something that any of us would look back on and say, why'd I do that? If I could do it all over again, come to a place where I come to die, how will I wish I had lived? I guarantee you, Samson, at the point where he was coming to die, he was looking back over his life saying, from the time I was in my mother's womb, God had his hand upon me. He raised me in extraordinary circumstances where I knew who God was and what he was calling me to, and yet I despised the gift that God had given me. I live for myself. I live for the things of the world. And I made decisions doing whatever I wanted to do rather than what it was that pleased God. And as a result came destruction. He's there at the end of his life having his eyes been plucked out, blind. Here's this man who ruled Israel for 20 years as a judge. Strength and awe. Everybody was in awe of him. Everybody was amazed at this man that, you know, he could kill 1,000 people with the jawbone. Who can do that? He could rip lions to shreds, carry gates upon his back. Look at this man. Strength of God is upon him, and yet Samson's in a place where it's just, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we look at it, and I guarantee you at the end of his life, he's looking saying, I wasted it. God gave me however many years he lived, and he's looking back saying, all I cared about was what woman I was going to get or how everybody saw me. That was the things that I was thinking about as far as my own pride, building my own kingdom, and not using it at all for the things of God. Well, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and now he's at a place where he's bound with these bronze fetters, and he's a grinder in the prison. So you can picture him with these fetters, and he's walking around, and they're using him like he's some kind of ox, like an animal, just walking around. Going from a place of being the leader in the entire region to being in a place where he's in prison, acting like an animal, with his eyes plucked out. But then we see this moment of grace that's there. In verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. God's grace. This little verse that is there that even if we're at a point where we have made poor decisions, made bad decisions, it's affected us. It's affected our lives. We look back at our lives and say, man, what have I done? Why have I done these things? Look at the impact. Look at what I've done for the sake of just feeding my own flesh. Now I'm at a point where I've hit rock bottom. The fact of the matter is God is so good, isn't he? I mean, don't you find that there is always a light at the end of the tunnel wherever we're at, no matter how much we've sinned? The Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Even if you're at a place where you have given everything over to this particular woman, now you've had your eyes plucked out, you're in prison, being forced to walk around like an animal, sweet little verse that comes where it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. God's grace was coming again upon Samson. Even though he had made horrible decisions, don't you find that his mercies are new every morning? What a sweet thing it is to be able to hear God say, forget the things which are behind, press on to the things which are ahead. Forget it. You've made those decisions. Forget the things which are behind. Now, what are you going to do today? We're at a place where we can look at Edwards and say, okay, at the end of every day, at the end of every week, at the end of every month, at the end of every year, I want to take an account of how it is that I lived. In which ways have I sinned? In which ways have I been negligent? Have I lived to the glory of God? And at the end of that time, we might look back and say, no. Coming to the end of this year has not been good. As far as the communion with Christ, fellowship with Him, living for Him, using my resources in a way that glorifies Him. Everything that's in my life, I've made decisions that have had a huge impact on my life. If I could do this year over again, I would do anything to do it over again. But the fact of the matter is we're coming upon a new year again. And we look at it and we say, God, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And your mercies are new every morning. And just as Samson's hair started to grow again after it had been shaven, so likewise, I can look at this new day and say, how do I want to finish? How do I want to finish? How do I want to start tomorrow? And if I were to look at my life for the rest of my life, how do I want to finish? You might look at the beginning of the race and say, okay, I sprinted for a while, but then there's been this huge time of really being on the bench. But now I'm coming to a place where it's the end of the race. How do I want to finish? We have all different ages of people here. Some of you may be at a place where you've just started the race and it's so sweet. And you can look at the life of Samson and say, don't want to be that guy. Don't want to be him. Others of you may be coming towards the middle of the race and looking back saying, man, I was that guy. I have done those things. And looking at it and saying, now where do I go? Some of you are coming towards a place where you're at the end of the race. You look at your life and there's more friends that you have who are now up in heaven than friends that you have currently here on earth. You look and you think, so many dear people to me have now gone on. And you're at a place where you're coming to the finish line. The question is how are you going to finish? And I pray that we would look at our lives and say, His mercies are new every morning, and I can stick my head out towards the end of that finish line and win and do well. It's the God that we serve. In verse 23, it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. But they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. And they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson perform. While Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now we look at this, and at the end of his life, he's saying, God, well, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. At the end of his life, he's saying, my eyes are plucked out, and they're treating me like an animal, and they're mocking you. And they've brought me here to perform before them. may I do more in my death than I did in my life. At the end of my life, may I just push my neck forward, my head forward, and get through the race at the very end. Can I finish well? Can I do more at the very end than I did over the course of my wasted life? And you see God being so gracious, his strength returns, and there's a great victory for the people of God at the very end. Now I look at this and I just see God's grace. Samson's mentioned in Hebrews as far as that man of faith. But it's not because of all of his faithfulness over the course of his life. It's a matter of how was it that he finished at the end. And I look at it and I just say, God, help us to look at a story like this and say, how is it that I should be living? We see that he was blessed so much, even from the time that he was in his mother's womb. And there's a lot of you young people who have been in a place where literally from the time that you were a little kid, you were raised in a home where Christ was the center. Some of you became Christians later on in life, but you know you're at a place where God's grace has been poured upon you in such a way where it is just miraculous what he has done to bring you to repentance. You trust in Christ alone for your salvation. You look to the cross and you say, it was upon the cross that he died for my sins and he gave me life. I believe in his death and in his resurrection, and he is my Savior and my Lord, and I desire to follow him. And you look, and that doesn't come any other way than the Holy Spirit taking you who were blind and making you able to see. It is all the result of God's grace. And you look at it at that particular point, and you say, God has blessed me. Now, how is it that I should live? What is it that I should be doing? How is it that I should live as far as for myself or for all his glory? We see in Ephesians, where it says, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. The sweet part as far as having done all to stand. Everything that we possibly could do as far as through God who strengthened us, through depending upon him, from using the full armor of God, I want to do everything I can to stand. Not be like Samson, falling over and over and over again. I want to stand. How do I do that? I want to spend time in God's word. I want to be like Paul at the end of his life where he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearance or his appearing. Paul said, I'm at the end of my life. But I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Right after that, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul's at the end of his life saying, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. But then he says, there's someone else. His name's Demas. Can you guys come to me quickly? Because Demas, he's forsaken me. Why? Because he loved the present world. I never want to have that be said about my life when it comes to the end of my life. Here's this guy. He left. Why? Because he loved the world. What happened to Samson? Samson loved the world. He loved the world. He loved the girls that were in the world. He loved the popularity, the pride, the fame. He loved all those things. The power that was in the world, he loved those things. And we're looking at it saying, I don't want to be a Demas. I want to be in a place where I finish well. I want to be in a place where I use my life for his glory. At the end of every day, at the end of every week, at the end of every month, at the end of every year, I want to look and say, how could I have done better for the glory of God? And say, God, I can only do this through you who strengthened me. It's not a matter of us just building up our own strength and saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. It's a matter of saying, I can't do it. I need to depend upon him. God, help me to depend upon you. Help me to live for you. Help me just to spend time in your word that I might have wisdom. Help me to commune with you. Help me to look and say, how can I live today for your glory? God, what gifts have you given me? How can I use those gifts for the furtherance of your kingdom? How can I use the gifts that you've given me and go hard and live like Edwards as far as with all my might, living with all my might while I do live. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve to look and say, how do I want to be when I come to the end of my life, as old people are on their deathbed looking back and saying, this is how I wish I had lived. How is it that I want my life to look now? I'm going to live it now. And you make that decision today. And you make that decision when you wake up tomorrow, when you go through your day. You make the decision every day as far as living for the glory of God, and you make it where you're dependent upon Him and you're spending time with Him and you're in prayer and you're in God's Word saying, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. What is it that you're calling me to do? As we approach this new year, I encourage you, look at your life. For me, looking at my life, I do it every year, especially at the end of the year. That's why you'll have sermons like this at the end of every year. Being at a place where it's, what have we done? Has it been a fruitful year? What sins have I committed that have been that which I just hate? How do I keep from doing that this next year? What is it that I should be doing? Have I spent time in prayer? Have I spent time this year in His Word? Have I been faithful as far as serving in church and ministering to the people that are there and being fed by them and being ministered to by them, as well as using my gifts to minister to everybody else? Are the people that I wish I would have, you know, shared the gospel with this last year that I can do that with this year? Looking and saying, God, I want to use my life in a way where every moment matters so that at the end of my life, like Paul, like I say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. And looking and saying, God, help me do that. I encourage you to read Psalm 71. We'll close with it. Why don't we just read it? We have no time left, but we'll read it and close with it. Psalm 71. Pray this would be the way that we think as we go into this next year. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to hear me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Samson didn't think this way. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. You see, within the psalmist, he wants to finish well. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for me and wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. I love that verse. I love that verse. You look here and it's saying, here, when I get to that place where I'm old and gray-headed, God, at that time, I want to declare your strength to that generation. Your power to everyone who is to come. When I'm getting towards the end of my life, I just want to tell people of your strength. I want to magnify you. I want to tell them of your power and who you are. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you. And your faithfulness, oh my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Here is a guy in this particular psalm where it's just, I want to praise him. I want to tell people of how incredible he is. From my youth until I am gray-headed, I want to be telling people of his power and his strength and who he is, boasting and magnifying about him, boasting of our God and making people who see him as small to see him as, no, he is far greater than that. Praising him, worshiping him. God, help us to think this way as we approach this next year. Living for him, for his glory, for his kingdom. Is he worthy of our lives? Absolutely. Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us to take our lives and present them to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, Lord. We know that that is our reasonable service. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. God, help us to take the lives that you have given us, the gifts that you've given us, and use them for your glory. Lord, only you, as your Holy Spirit is here in our midst right now, can cause us to look at your word this morning and see a mirror, and to look back at ourselves and say, in which ways could we have done better, and then have you show us those areas. Show us where there's been negligence. Show us where there's been sin. Show us where our priorities ought to be. Enable us to live for your glory. Enable us to have you be the center of our lives. Lord, I pray that at the end of every day and week and month and throughout this entire upcoming year, we would be a people fixed upon glorifying you. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may all be to your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.